But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. My message tonight is that we ought to follow closely in the footsteps of our Lord. The first thing I want to point out here is that in this first half of verse 9, he points out, you know, he brings out temptations about how he can deliver the godly out of temptations. And I find it interesting that he takes it, you know, this word temptations can be also translated as trials and tribulations. That it's a given. It's something assumed. It's not dealt with in the sense of this may or may not happen. The Bible has said again and again, you know, Christ told his disciples, he says, but in this world, you will have tribulation. Godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Remember, this is the same group he had spoken to in 1 Peter, and he's still speaking about the things they're facing, but 2 Peter is focusing on the effect of false teachers and the persecution that comes through false teachers, the suffering that can result from that. We live in a world of darkness. I almost feel hesitant to say this for fear of offending, but we must acknowledge that even our nation is under the dominion of the devil. That he is called the prince of the power of the air, and that he boldly told Christ that the kingdoms of this world were his to give. And Christ didn't challenge him on it. He is called the God of this present age. We live in a world of darkness. And it is beset on all sides by many trials and things that are set for our destruction. How are we to navigate such a thing? I was reading about how in Southeast Asia, in various areas, that they still have times, you know, even areas where war has passed beyond, they have people triggering landmines. Because the landmines were set in previous years and had never been triggered or removed. They were showing people who were working through an area, specialists in removing landmines, and I couldn't help but think to myself, how dangerous of an occupation. I read an interview one time by a man who was A man who's a specialist in diffusing bombs and such. Huh? And he said about his job, he says it pays good, it's interesting, and there's no competition. He said, nobody wants my job. But that is what our world, if we had the eyes to see, we would see that we were beset on all sides by things set to destroy us. And if we allowed it, we could be consumed by fear. I made the acquaintance of a family in Oregon who went through a period in their life that they unwisely spent a great deal of time reading books that written about demonology. They weren't occultists. They were reading books supposedly written by Christian people, trying to get a better understanding of these unseen foes. But they became so consumed by this that it dominated their life and made them live in fear. And if we allowed it, I said one time, the only person among the lost, the only person who shows any wisdom at all is the agoraphobe. The person who refuses to go outside. You know, we don't think about it. I think if most people thought about it, that it would just drive them to fear. You just wouldn't be able to function what the world's really like. Lawrence and Heidi both can testify to this. I was eating breakfast with them, store-bought food, and all of a sudden I stopped. I reached down, reached into my mouth, and I pulled a chunk of glass out of my mouth. It had been in the food. Straight from the package to my plate. Nobody in that house had adulterated that food, you know, somewhere along that process. Now, I didn't try to sue anybody. I just let it go. But actually, that happened twice, didn't it? You know, a couple of pieces that same breakfast. I don't think it was just one piece. They're both nodding at me. A couple of pieces of glass that I removed from my mouth. Another time I was eating some food and felt like I'd bit down on bone or something, and I reached in and I went to pull it out and it was kind of stuck. I pulled and it was a piece of metal. And I went to the people in the restaurant and I told them, and they said, well, is that part of a filling or something? I said, I don't have fillings. I do now, but at that time I didn't. I said, I don't have fillings. I said, see? You know? I said, I don't want anything. I'm just letting you know. There's metal in your food. It can't be a good thing, you know. Then you read about the diseases and all these things. And that's just the physical problems in this world that come with it being a sin-cursed world. But we have an enemy that the Bible says is seeking to destroy us with an innumerable host behind him. You know, just in this passage, it talked about the fallen angels. Well, we know that a certain number of those followed Satan and obey him. And so if we allowed it, you know, we could become consumed by fear. And the question naturally arises, how do we navigate such a landscape? Well, first thing I want you to take note is that our Lord has recorded for us that there is a way to navigate that landscape and escape harm. I find this interesting. It says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I was delighted when I looked at this verse in Greek and discovered that the word knoweth was the word oida. It's not talking about head knowledge. It is the word to see. Many times you'll find that, you know, in English just says no, but sometimes it's this word. Many times it's this word that underlies it, and it means to see a thing with, you know, to understand, to see it with understanding. And so here we are, we're down on the ground, and we're going, okay, it's dark out there, I can't see very far. And you're saying that there's traps out there and enemies wandering around? Where do I go? What do I do? And our great Lord, from the lofty perspective of transcendence, he looks down and he says, hey, I see a clear path. I see a clear path. You know, the Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5, says that the way of the froward is full of hooks and snares, but the one keeping his soul shall be far from them. Always the Bible uses an illustration of a journey, a path that can be taken as you live, that you are on a journey. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5 presents that there are just two paths. There's the way of the froward and the way of the one keeping his soul. That phrase, keeping his soul, is also translated. David at one point cries unto God and he says, save my life. And it's the exact same phrase. Exact same phrase. And the Bible and the law says that the one who is diligent to follow God's word will save or keep his soul. Same phrase. The answer to how do we navigate such a landscape when these guys have the best stealth technology that has ever existed, we simply cannot see them. And they've been laying plots and traps for hundreds and thousands of years. Had, you know, millions of people to practice on. How do we face these trials and these temptations to the honor and glory of God? How do we face these things as a Christian? How does a man still serve God in the face of such things? Well, I want you to note that it is not of yourself. It does not say that the godly will know how to deliver themselves out of these trials. It says that God sees how to deliver the godly out of these trials. So the first thing we need to realize about navigating this dangerous landscape of this world of darkness is we must follow the path that God has set. That we cannot navigate it on our own. That he is the one who knows how to do this. Secondly, I want you to notice that it says the godly. I was expecting. Sometimes Pastor Weigel and I were talking one time about the fact that it says sometimes when you're reading along and studying the Bible, you will almost by human reasoning anticipate what the next thought is going to be. And then when you get to it, you're like, wait, what? And you have to go back and think about it. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of, and you almost expect, because he just said sinned, so you expect him to say the righteousness of God or the holiness of God, something like that, but he says glory, and so it catches you off guard. And so you have to think about it. Why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and we shouldn't be surprised that there are things like that that catch us off guard. I would almost expect here that this would be a blanket term like hagios or dikaios to encompass the saved. Hagios is the word often translated saint, and dikaios is often translated just, as in the just. And we see both used to describe those who are saved. He does not use that word. If you will recall, if you were here when we covered the virtues in chapter 1, one of those was godliness, and it was eusebia. This is the person who is characterized by eusebia. It's a eusebes. It's an adjective form. The person who is described by that concept. Not everyone is promised deliverance. There are those who challenge the idea of the goodness of God, or that God will always deliver us. But one of the things they don't take into account is the fact that the promise isn't to everyone. Those identified here are the godly, those who have become characterized by eusebia. Remember, the virtues were not things that came automatically with salvation, but rather were things that needed to be added to your faith. The newborn Christian is still, for the most part, going to be characterized in his thinking and behavior by the systems and patterns of the world. His answers to the problems he faces are going to be the answers that the world gave him. I found myself thinking about this choice of words. And the tendency is to first think, because of the way we use the word in English, godly, is the moral person, the moral, upright person. Rather, this word, if you remember, is the person who has regard to God. Where are his eyes? They are on the Lord. That's why I said at the beginning of the message that this message, I want to urge you to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. Though it is not some theologically deep song, and though it was written by Catholics, I like Good King Wenceslas. Traditional Christmas song. I wasn't familiar at all with it until I married Heidi. Heidi's introduced me to a lot of, beautiful things. And she has the song memorized, and I've since then, you know, read the lyrics and thought about the lyrics and listened to a couple of different renditions. And part of the song is that, you know, the concept, the idea of the song, the story of the song is that good King Wenceslas is standing on his balcony, and he sees a poor man struggling through a blizzard. And he calls one of his servants, a young servant. It says a page, and a page normally was a boy, not even a young man, a boy. What they did during the Middle Ages is to train young men is they went through, before becoming a knight, you went through two stages, page, squire, and then knight. The squire stage was when they focused on teaching you the arts of war. And that started when you got, when you started getting your man size on you, you know. That's when that started. But as a boy, they taught you how to interact with women. You know, they say, how they describe it is they say, teach you the gentle arts. And what pages would do is they would be put in a noble's household, and they would attend the lord and the ladies, and they would be taught proper conduct and how to interact with lords and ladies and how to behave oneself as a gentleman. And so this is a boy, just a boy, you know, 12 or under. And so he calls his page and he says, do you know who that is? You know, do you know where he's going? And he says, yeah, you know, he lives nearby. And he says, all right, he says, fetch some food and wood and some wine. We're going to go feast with that man. And so they went out in the snow. And at one point, the page, remember, he's just a boy. He says, master, basically, I'm being overcome by the cold. And the king says, follow in my steps closely. You will find that the wind bites you less fiercely. And I love that picture. And the reason I brought it up was, is, you know, you think about all the trials and temptations that we're beset with in this world. And if we are following close behind our Lord, following him closely, we need not worry about those other things. He has promised that he will guide us safely through this nightmarish landscape that is before us, and that we need not worry about the darkness and the terrible things that we see there. It is only in as much as we are following the Lord that we can count on being preserved from the trials, or delivered out of them. You know, not so much kept from them, but brought safely through them. Remember Christ's prayer when he prayed to the Lord. He said, not that they should be removed from the world. It is not God's intent to deliver us out of this world. And this world is full of darkness. But rather to take us successfully, that is, as a Christian, a godly individual, that does not mean that in this flesh that we will not suffer, but that we can fully count on that as a Christian, you know, that these trials are not going to ultimately destroy us. This flesh, yeah. I mean, look, let's be blunt here. We are all going to die. That is the way of things. try as you might, you cannot put that off forever. The question is, what can be said of your life when death finds you? How will you meet your death? We are promised a new life. We are promised eternity. But we know all of this is going to burn. So trying to cling desperately to this is foolishness, because it's all getting tossed in the furnace. So my question is, how do I come out of this? A lot of trials, a lot of darkness, a lot of pain. How do I come out of this a better man? How do I come through this one who honors and glorifies God? By setting my eyes on the Lord, by following Him. Walk closely behind your Lord, and He will preserve you. He has promised again and again and again. I find myself so frustrated with people because they make this accusation that, well, God isn't going to deliver you. Look, if you disagree with me and you bring arguments from the Word, I respect that. Come, let us reason together. Let us look at the Word. And if you come to me and you say, Brother Jebediah, I have read the Word of God and I believe that you are incorrect. I believe it teaches elsewise. This is why I hold that. I will respect that even if I disagree with you. But I get frustrated and angry when supposedly people of God say, my experiences contradict the Word of God, so I'm siding with my experiences. There was a gentleman one time who was, Dr. Brainein shared this story with me. When he was pastoring at Suburban Baptist Church, one of his families was rather well-to-do, had a really nice paying job, and they lived their lifestyle at the edge of their means. And one day the man lost his job and he became very angry, and he said, why would God do this to me? And Pastor Dr. Brainein said, you didn't have to spend all the money. And he said, well, why would God give me all of that money if he didn't want me to spend it? And he said, maybe for today. And he told him the story of Joseph in Egypt and of his vision and how he saw that there would be 7 years of great plenty and 7 years of famine. And so he prepared for the 7 years of famine with the 7 years of plenty. Pastor Elmer Cox shared a story with me. He said he was inspired to take his actions based on that story of Joseph when he found a point in his life where they were making a bit more money than they had been wont to in the past. And he told his wife, he said, look, I believe that this may be because we're going to need these funds in the future. So rather than spend, all that we can, let's set a bit back so that if, if the Lord should, because as a pastor, especially most pastors, God be praised that Pastor Wargo has been able to be here for over 30 years. But that isn't normal. you know, as far as pastors in the U.S. go. For one reason or another, pastors will have to change ministries. And he had already done that, and he knew that that was a possibility. And so he wanted to be prepared for that eventuality. So my reason I'm bringing that up is that that individual at Suburban, he would say, see, God didn't take care of me. He let me fall flat on my face. And God's saying, I was giving you way more than you needed for years in the eventuality that you were going to need it. And you squandered it, and now you're yelling at me? We often want to blame others for the circumstances of our lives when there are choices that we could have made that God probably was urging us to make through His Word and through the urging of His Spirit within us to make that we didn't. And so we suffered more for it. We ought to follow closely behind the Lord. And inasmuch as we do, we will find that the cold winter winds will bite us less deeply. So, how do we navigate the spiritual landscape of a lost world full of traps set for our destruction, with enemies who wander about seeking for occasion against us? The same way we got saved, we look to Jesus. We go to Jesus. Lord God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. I pray that you might use it to minister to each one of us. I pray you might, day by day, transform us into the very image of your Son. I pray, Father, that if there are any lost here, that you might convict them of their sin and show them their need for the Savior. I pray for my brethren and my sisters. I pray, Father, that you might work in their hearts and move them to commit themselves to following the Lord closely, that they might be preserved through the trials that this world will inevitably bring. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Pray use this invitation time to honor and glorify yourself. In the name of your Son, just pray all these things. Amen.